This is not what my sermon is about, but this is where we're going to start. Instincts control animals. And they control animals right from the beginning, when they're born. Animals know what to do, and they know how to do it. For instance, people ask me often, do chickens have teeth? And I say, yes, they do have teeth. Well, they have tooth. Because when they're born, they have one tooth. And I use that term born as a strange term. When they hatch, they use that one tooth to get out of their little shell. And they know to do that. They know that that's what it's for, and they know how it works. And it's kind of magic, and they all have come out at once. And I could really tell you the biology about chickens and how awesome it is and the design of them. That's not what's important here. What's important here is to know that creatures made by God have a nature. And their nature may be gentle. It may be cruel. It may be antisocial. It may be a pack mentality. It might be very selfish. But they have a nature. It is natural. They are born with this nature. And they have this nature, and it controls what they do. All right. So, to continue along that vein, cats and dogs. Dogs chase cats. We don't have any cats in our house. But every so often, we have a cat visit our house. And I have never taught my dogs to hate cats. And you would think that they would just walk up and say, how you doing, cat? I don't know what you are, but, you know, how interesting, what a strange creature you are. That's not what they do. They go ballistic. They go crazy. They say, kill the cat. And they just do that. And dogs seem to do that everywhere you go. And it's in their nature. It's how they behave. Cats, on their hand, seem to know that when that dog comes running up, he's not coming up to say, how are you? He's coming up to say, you are about to become food. And cats run away. They know how to preserve themselves. All right, so this is an example in nature of animals and instincts. All right, I have one more here. And that is that chickens eat mice. If you thought I was going to say cats eat mice because we just said dogs chase cats, I just saw this the other day, and this is what kind of prompted the lesson. We let one of our chickens get broody. We have new chicks. To keep the chicks from being beaten up on, we kept them in a little run. When they got big enough, we put them with the rest. I took the run apart, and lo and behold, in the run, when I picked the little house up I had built for them, there was this little cute fuzzy gray mouse, so small, with great big long whiskers. He was just the cutest little thing. And before I had a chance to say, hey, honey, look at this little mouse, the chickens ate the mouse. That's what they do. There was no, oh, the mouse is innocent. We should give it a chance. There was no, oh, we'll give it a, there was nothing. There was no mercy. There was nothing. They just saw the mouse and they said, that looks like food. We are going to eat the mouse. And that's what they did. So it means nothing to them, something that's helpless or innocent or cute or anything else. All right, so there's the nature of animals. Now, what about us? What about us? Well, Galatians 5:15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And Matthew 23:14 says, talking about the Pharisees, saying, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive a greater damnation. So what about us? Well, the nature of us is that it can be very much like animals. We sense weakness, or we sense superiority, and we may lord over others, we may crush others, we may, in a very real sense, devour them and destroy their will. So we can also be brute beasts that have a nature that is, well, animalistic. So the Bible talks about that. It says such for some of you. Some of you people had these problems. Romans, as we studied not long ago, I just took a snippet, but he's describing the people. He was saying, without understanding, you were covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, like the chicken and the mouse. You had no mercy. Even those who were perhaps tender and weak, but yet you had no mercy. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So hear these spiritual things, and yet the natural man has no inkling of spiritual things. He's only interested in the carnal things. He's interested in the nature of man. And he ignores the spiritual part of man and abides in the natural part, and he thinks things that are spiritual are weak and foolish. As in 2 Timothy 3:3, without natural affection, describing some who are truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. So even sometimes when you do something good and you think, look at the nobility of this person, how generous and kind they are, and yet others may say, they're just weak. I can just run them over. I can take advantage of them because I know that they have this nature that's contrary to the natural nature of man, and so I'm going to take advantage of them. That happens. That happens because that's how animals are too. They take advantage. But does it have to be that way? Do we have to use our nature to run our lives? And does our nature have to control our lives? And we know the answer to that. The answer to that is, well, can it be overcome? And the answer is yes, it can be overcome. I've had this picture about a million years. I can't remember where I got it, but the quote there at the bottom, if you can't read it, it's a cat in front of an academy of police dogs. And these dogs are specially trained. I actually found a story about this online. These dogs are specially trained from a close wolf cousin, and they're very aggressive dogs, but they're trained and disciplined, and their training includes allowing a cat to walk by, and they are told to stay on the line. And the dogs, some of them actually salivate looking at that cat, thinking, you know, that's food going by, food on the hoof or the paw. But yet the caption says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." So I thought that was pretty appropriate. Sometimes I feel like I am that cat because I think that God protects me that way. But the answer is yes. Can this be overcome? Even though we may have a natural, our nature, that's just ridiculous, uncontrolled, lawlessness. Can it be overcome? Yes. Yes, it can. And the answer is, yes, not only yes, but it should be overcome. How can it be overcome? Well, one way is to become new creatures. Be a new creature. Have a new nature. Be different. And so we're looking here at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Galatians 6:15 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything or uncircumcision, but a new creature. And Romans 6:6 again, our friend Roman says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that from now on we should not serve sin. So we can change. It can be done through Christ Jesus. And in fact, not only are we new creatures, but we are better creatures. All right. John 15:3 says, now you are clean. So before you weren't, but now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. And 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And Colossians 3:8 tells us, but now you also put off all of these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouths. Those are the old man stuff. That's the natural. That's what I want to do as just a brute beast, but I'm going to throw that all away. And Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. All right. So that seems pretty straightforward. And I could be done here. I know that Hollywood probably liked that. She said, keep it very short. But I'm not done. Actually, I'm setting the stage for the real topic, which is life without elders. Life without elders. We have 4 people here that are alive. And if one of those 4 would pass away, unfortunately, I think we could suddenly find ourselves without elders. What would that mean? How would that change? I don't know how many of you have lived and worshipped in places where they have no elders. I have had the unfortunate experience of doing that many times. Some people think it's a blessing because elders are the know people. They are those who they make me focus on things that I'm not interested in, like Bible study. And that sounds crazy, but they tell me that I have to behave. And they come and they talk to me. And they have not only advice and guidance to give me, but they also have discipline. They also have leadership. They also have experience. They also help me make decisions. These are all the things that elders do. And if you don't have elders, all that has to be done some other way. And I would submit, out of necessity, it is done in a broken way. Because elders are the way that it ought to be done, because that's the pattern that our Lord has set up for our church. But there's a practicality. If we have no elders, then we have to exist without elders, and so we have to do the best we can. And so everything I said up to this point really should help us. We should consider ourselves and consider our nature and not tell one another, I can't help but that I'm the way I am, because we can help the way we are, and we should do the best we can to live up to the standards that our Lord would have us to live, that we would live by His nature. Christ is not divided. If two of us are together and we are both trying to emulate Christ, then we will come to an agreement, and we will come to a peaceable agreement if we just remember that, if we just focus on that and stick with that. So it's an unfortunate thing, but sometimes we have a life without elders, and there's right ways to think about that, and there's wrong ways to think about that. Like I said, some people are happy when we don't have elders because they can say, at last I can do whatever I want. And that's wrong thinking. It's just wrong thinking. And so let's look at some things that are wrong thinking. All right. So one is, you are not the boss of me. I kind of scared Wally. I showed him my outline. It's like 3 pages long. And he was like, oh, we're going to be there all night. But I promised we won't. You are not the boss of me. And this is the most obvious thing that you hear when you have men's business meetings or however it's set up. I prefer men's business meetings, but there's, who's the authority? Who are you to tell me? You know, Ben is a young man. He's not very experienced. He's not very wise. I'm not saying that you're dumb, but he is. I mean, not dumb. He's just young. I mean, let's qualify that. All right, so he's a young man. He's not very experienced in some things. He hasn't been disappointed in life in a lot of ways. Very enviable position. He might have stars in his eyes, expectations. All right, now I might be an old man. I am somewhat old. And I might be cynical, and I might be more worldly by unfortunate experience. Yeah, which of us has the right to say, you do things my way? Can Ben tell me that? Can I tell him that because I have more experience? Because I have more knowledge of the Bible? The answer is that there's no... That isn't taught in Scripture. It's not like, there's not a ranking where you say, well, this person's been a Christian for this many years, so he has seniority. You know, if Derek was here, I'd point out, if you have two colonels, the military has a way to solve this problem. What day were you made a colonel? Well, same day as me? What hour? I'm 1 hour older than you. That's it. We're done. And that's, they have a standard. You have to have a standard of some kind in the military. But this isn't like that. This is the standard where the standard is Christ. And so even Ben and I, who may have differences in experience or opinions, right, should be able to come to an agreement, a peaceable agreement, if we both emulate Christ. Let's focus on that. So you're not the boss of me. Exodus 24:14 is the passage I picked for this slide. And he said, and this is the Egyptian, as you know the story, who made you a prince and judge over us? Intend you to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. You know the story, right? Moses knew that his people were his people. God's people were being oppressed. Moses was trying to help the people. And he was going to do it his way. And he was going to help God. And sometimes that's what happens. We get into a business meeting or whatever without elders, and we don't have clear thinking, and we think, well, as long as I'm doing what's best for God, I'm doing the right thing. Well, Moses was not. And what happens is when he tried to force his will or his ideas on other people, and they saw them for wrong thinking. They knew they were wrong. And they said, you know, Moses, you're a prince of Egypt. You have a lot of charisma. You have a lot of power. You have a lot of position. But you're wrong. We reject you. Now, later that same man, Moses, came back with the right attitude, with the right position, with the right mannerism, and the right process. And those people followed him out of Egypt. So, things changed. But he did it God's way, not his way. So that's one problem people have right away. You also have this idea of there's being an A personality and a B personality. It is that some people are very strong, they're very charismatic. It doesn't make them right. You have to always consider what it is we're doing. All right. But these people did obey him when he came back with the right approach. They were willing to follow one who followed God. All right. So what about everybody else? There's always that person who jumps up and says, I'm Alexander Haig and I'm in charge, right? Whether he's not. If you don't know that reference, that's all right. All right. You cannot remain silent. If we had a men's business meeting, all the men came. You can't sit here and say, well, you know, I can't be banned and say, well, Mr. Randy's older than me. He must be smarter than me. He's not as good looking as me, but he is older and smarter. And so I'm just going to sit back and let Mr. Randy run the show because he knows what's going on here. Wrong thinking, all right? That's wrong thinking. You cannot remain silent. All right, Numbers 20. It's the passage I picked here. Numbers 20, verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. And you know the story. Moses, you know, strikes a rock and the water comes out. And then he says, must we? Right? Must we do this? And he's standing there with Aaron. And what does Aaron say? That's what he said. Nothing. He said nothing. And so God looks at both of them. He doesn't look at Moses and said, you've got wrong thinking here, Moses. He looks at the two of them and he says, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. We always say, well, he's talking to Moses. But the passage says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. I would not want the God to tell me, you are condemned now because you did the wrong thing here. And what did Aaron say? Nothing. He should have spoken up. He should have said, we're doing the wrong thing. Let's not drive the train, you know, drive the truck over the cliff here. But yet he said nothing. Alright? And God held him accountable. So again, it's a personality thing. We can't just sit back and say, well, I don't know as much as anybody else. I think what we're doing is wrong, but I'm just not going to say anything. That's wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. Alright. Another thing that's wrong thinking is you can't leave things to others. Alright? The passage I picked here is an obvious passage in Luke 10. Verses 31 and 32, talking about the story we call the Good Samaritan story. And it says in the middle there, by chance there came down a certain priest that way, seeing the man who'd been beaten up and left for dead by robbers. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. All right. We know from that story that those who do nothing are condemned. They should have done something. Now, they could have said, well, Mr. Riddy knows a lot more about this than me. You know, he's older, he has more resources, he has more money, he has more time, he's just better at this than me. Right? We can't do that. We can't do that. We have to be active. We can't leave it to others. We can't just sit back and pass it. It's a problem. Everyone has to pull together. What it is everyone has to pull together and do the job that the elders would have done for us. And that's a difficult thing, because they do great things for us. And they're hard to replace. And we are glad when a church is able to establish elders and, in a sense, repair itself and get back to the right place before God. All right. What did I write down here? Let's see here. Are we servants or not? If we agree to some actions, we also need to be the active parts in those things. So if we all get together and we say, we're all going to go do this. Let's say we all say, we're all going to go out and give out cards. We're going to knock on doors. We're going to go around the neighborhood. There's a gospel meeting coming up. Let's get behind this. We all say, that's a great idea. And then Mike and I show up to do it. All right? Where's everybody else? You can't do that. We can't do that. We have to step it up. We have to step it up. All right. This next one is kind of a repeat. Our will over God's will. It says ignore him. All right? He's not important, right? All right, so and that's how we sometimes we treat our brothers, right? They may say something that even makes sense, but it may be like this little quiet, mousy brother who says, you know, well, I really think we should be. Now, shut up. Don't pay attention to him. This is what we're going to do, right? Because I'm going to be decisive about this. We can't let that happen, right? And my pick of what verses here is Judges 17, verse 6. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's chaos. And we know what happened to those people, right? Over and over, right? They fell away. They fell by the wayside, and they had to cry out for a deliverer because doing what's right in your own eyes is not right. It's wrong thinking, right? Wrong thinking. 1 Samuel 15, verse 4 says, and Samuel said, what means then this bleeding of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear. Remember the story. This is where Saul goes out and he's told, wipe out the city of the Amalekites. Kill them all. Every last one of them. Everything they got. All their gold, all their silver, all their animals, everything. Just kill it all. And, you know, he comes back and then he says, did you do what the Lord said? Oh, yeah. Took care of it. It's all set. And they says, well, then what is this all about? All right? And Saul says, well, the people thought we should bring some of this back to offer to God. Yeah. I mean, I don't know. I can't tell by reading flat text in a book if I believe what he says or not. Maybe he really meant that. Maybe he really thought that he was going to come back with all this and offer it to God. I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. But the point is, that's not what God said. He was condemned for it because he did his will, not God's will. Because God said, do this. And sometimes when we look at things, we think, well, you know, it'd be very effective if we had like sponsored a concert in the park and had some, you know, like, I don't know who would come to play the concert. I was going to say Def Leppard, but that probably wouldn't be appropriate. And of course, everybody who I'm thinking of who might be appropriate is dead, because I'm old. All my old musicians I know. But let's say some nice group came and they were going to play and we're going to sponsor that. Well, we might argue among ourselves and say, well, it's outside of the building. It's not part of worship service. It's something, you know, we're just using it to further God's word. What's wrong with that? Well, it's not God's will. And see, we have to not do those kind of things. But it's not always obvious. Because there's some who genuinely probably think that that's a good idea. It makes other churches grow big, right? Why shouldn't we have a televangelist kind of thing going on if we do it outside the context of the worship service? What's you know, it says don't do worship this way, but this is something different. Why would that be bad? And so we have to be careful about those things. Our will is not necessarily God's will. We need to follow God's will. Good business sense is not necessarily God's business. Right? He invests in us who are imperfect, sinful people. That's not the kind of people necessarily that we would pick. Alright, it's not enough to have good intentions. You must also have authorization for everything that we do. We have to think about these things. It's lawless otherwise. Remember the passage in Matthew where it says, we did all these wonderful things. And the Lord says, I never knew you. Right? You who work lawlessness or iniquity. Depart from me. So, we can't let that happen. Alright, so what do we do? That's the question. What do we do? Well, we find out what's right. I stole this because Wally had this on one of his lessons, I remember. I think it was Wally. I saw somewhere on our website, or somewhere, I got it. That regardless, we find out what's right. That's the answer. So Proverbs 15 and 28 says, the heart of the righteous studies to answer. Well, what do? Let's go look. Let's find out. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. All right? We can't just go run off with this. We need to find out what is God's will for us. And of course, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourselves approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to study. We need to find out what is God's will. We don't have the eldership. We don't have those who have experience, who have a great depth of knowledge, who have good advice to give us. We don't have those people. We have to replace those people for now. We have to replace them with ourselves. That's a big task. It's a daunting task. That's why it's better to have elders. Even though we may not always think that. It's wrong thinking. So right thinking is, let's find out what God's will is. Let's follow God's will. And God's will is we have elders, by the way. Alright, what else should we do? Well, obviously we should meditate with God. Right? I chose Nehemiah 2:4. And then Nehemiah writes there, when the king said to me, for what do you make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. You know, it's never a wrong time to pray. Here's Nehemiah, he's standing before God. Not a Jew, but just a man of the world. And he says, what's your request? And he says, he prayed on the spot. And you know, if we're here in a business meeting and if people get excited, it would not be inappropriate for someone to say, let's stop and let's pray for calm heads and then let's consider this again. That would be a good time. Because now's the time we need it. Right at that moment. Great idea. I used to tell the kids when they're about to be spanked by their father to say, Dad, would you please pray for me first? Right? You know, and make sure you ask for mercy so you can mete out some mercy. But a lot of the fathers thought that was a bad idea. So, but I still think it's a good idea. My son never tried that, but I would have been happy to hear it. All right, so I also picked Psalms 19, Psalm 66, 19 and 20, which says, "But truly, God has heard me," the writer says. "He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." God will answer our prayers. He'll answer them right away. We just need to have a trust and patience in him and emulate him as much as possible. Again, if two people are in disagreement and both of them strive to be Christ-like, they will come to a peaceful agreement. All right, 1 Peter 3, verse 12 is the other verse I picked. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, but his ears are open, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So he will hear us, and he's interested in us all the time. All right, so find out what's right, meditate with God. Some good advice, soft words. Soft words. 2 Samuel 22:36 says, "You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness has made me great." The writer there is saying that God is powerful. I believe, is David, and he's saying, "You've led armies with me. You've helped me. We have great victories, mighty and powerful. But yet, that's not what made me great. Your gentleness has made me great." Right? That you're reaching into my heart. Right? Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Sometimes you're 2 inches away from someone and you're screaming at them and you're saying, "You're not listening to me." When, listen, people 3 counties away can hear what you're saying. You're not hearing what I'm saying. I am hearing what you're saying. Everyone 3 counties away can hear what you're saying. The thing is that you're not necessarily listening when you're yelling at somebody else. We need to stop and think and be more like Christ. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words just stir up anger. And we want to avoid that. Alright? And finally, there's always personalities. And I'm glad people have different kinds of personalities. I agree with Floyd when he used to say he and his wife are so much different. He says, "Well, so is peanut butter and jelly, and they're great together." You know, people can have different strengths and different personalities and different weaknesses. We might be able to help each other with that. But the thing is they need to not be in conflict. They need to be in harmony. And it needs to be humility there, not pride. So Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," again, if our nature is to be like Christ, "the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive or argue, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, and patient." And finally, Titus 3:2 says, "To speak evil of no man," this is describing the elders, "but to speak evil of no man, but to be brawlers, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men." See, the thing is, I included a verse because if we have no elders, we need to study what elders are, because we need to have elders. And if we don't have elders, then we need to find out what they are and what they do so we can do it for ourselves until we do. And that should always be our goal, until we do. Right? Not that we can do well enough without. It should always be until we have them again. But we need to be able to cover all the things that they did for us. That's a tall order. All right. And of course we need to prefer one another. Right? Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one to another." Tell me what you think first. I have an idea. But you know, tell me what you think first. Tell me why you think it's a good idea. I'd like to hear it. Right? Don't just ram your ideas down somebody else's throat and say, "I don't even want to hear what you have to say. The carpet's going to be blue, and that's how it's going to be. And I don't even care what you think." Right? I mean, maybe your idea is it should be blue or red because it matches your eyes. I don't know. Hope you don't have red eyes. But the thing is we have to prefer one another. We have to listen to one another. We have to show love and genuine affection for one another, or nothing will get accomplished. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." I would suggest nothing can be done through strife or vainglory. But sometimes it does happen that things get done that way. It always seems to be the wrong thing. So let's not do it that way. Let's just take a step back and think about it. All right, so. And finally, we have to take on tasks. We have to be willing to walk whatever it is we're going to do. People hate politicians who pass laws And then they don't live up to them. They say, we're going to pass this law and everybody has to do this crazy thing. Oh, but we're not going to apply it to ourselves. People hate that. Well, why would we do that among ourselves? We should never do that. All right? We should avoid that at all costs. There's actually more to it than that. Let's look at these passages first. Proverbs 31:31 says, give her, this is the woman there, the good woman in the end of Proverbs, give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. We should never say, you know, oh, that Eric, right? I'm so sick of him. He's always doing good stuff. You know, he just goes and does it without even asking any of us first. It's crazy thinking. Why would that be wrong? He needs to go do good things. And you know what? I should be right there with him instead of complaining about it, right? So sometimes when you do good works, let her own works praise her in the gates. He did good works? Good. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We ought to be helping one another, not worrying about one another in the sense that, you know, I don't want you getting ahead of me. It's not a competition like that, right? And that's how it is. We should be helping and carrying along one another. People have different capabilities, they have different strengths, and they also have different weaknesses. We should help cover the weaknesses and utilize the strengths. All right, and 1 Timothy 5:16 says, if any man or woman that believes has widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. The thing is there can be necessities, and we don't have to turn every little thing over to the church and say, here, church, take care of that. Here, you know, let's just make this happen. We can't abdicate our responsibility because I don't want to do that. If we had elders, they would do this. We don't have elders, so I'll just turn everything over to the church. That's wrong thinking. As much as possible, we should relieve the burden on the church. Just like as much as possible, we should relieve the burden on the elders. We should take care of things ourselves. When we know to do right, we should do them. We should take on tasks. There's a story about Ricardo Montalban. And when he was first an actor, I probably told the story before. When he was first an actor, he played a part in a movie as a butler. And he tried to be the perfect butler. And he was very visible with a lot of flair. And finally the director came over and said, listen, Ricardo, I probably call him Richard at the time. This is before the Corinthian leather and everything. But he said, listen, a perfect butler is not seen and not heard. Right? And perfect servants of Christ do not do things to be seen or heard. It's the same for us. All right? Let's take care of things and then don't burden the church and don't make a lot of noise about it. It's not that kind of a thing. We should just do the jobs we need to do and take on these tasks. Right now, the elders do many good things for us. We don't even know what those things are. Good. And when the time comes, if we have no elders, we should also do a lot of good as much as we can and not have to trumpet all about it all the time. All right? But we should do those things. All right. We should solve problems before they become problems. All right. So in conclusion. Oh, good. That was the right slide. All right. Romans 12:16-18 says, be of the same mind towards one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. That is the nature of Christ. That is the nature that we should have. That is the nature we should have, whether we have elders or not. That's an individual's responsibility. If we are going to call ourselves Christians, then we need to live up to this standard. And if we live up to the standard, then when we come together and we disagree, then we ought to be able to come to an agreement. And I've had men's business meetings where people have fought about the carpet, whether or not to pave the parking lot, whether or not to add a wing on the building, most ridiculous things. And I have to confess, for those ridiculous things, I said nothing. Because I just thought they were ridiculous, and I was like, I couldn't be bothered. But truthfully, there's so much I could have done, even as a young man. I could have said, let's think about this, let's pray about this, let's step up, let's vote about this, let's just move past this. Let's get to the business that we need to get to, the business of mankind, the business of sin, the business of God's work. Let's get past these silly things. But I didn't do that, all right? And I should have. The thing is that the elders made decisions for us. And if we live up to this standard, their job is much easier. And we ought to be living to this standard. And if your life is such... That's a cat and a dog, by the way. If you couldn't tell what that was. Kevin has this look on his face going. It's a cat and a dog living together. I know it's crazy. It's like Michigan and Ohio State people. I don't know how it could possibly be true. But the truth is, if we're living today, and we're not living up to this, and we need to make our life right before God, we need to do it right.